Okay, all right. Acts chapter 5 here this morning. Acts chapter 5. We get back to our study on the Holy Spirit here as we've been working on some things here the last couple, 3 weeks. So we look at the deity of the Spirit. I want for us to consider answers in Scripture. There are a lot of different false teachings as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Acts chapter 5, notice the context here, verses 1 and following. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, knowing about it secretly, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice this. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost. Is that what the Bible says? Notice, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. So look in the context. Again, we see a very clear reference here that the Holy Ghost is indeed God. So, of course, we have a Trinity. In Scripture, there's different symbols for the Holy Spirit. First of all, oil. Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, according to Psalm 45 and Hebrews. Also, he's the Holy Spirit is presented as the dove, the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It came in the form of a dove. Also, a wind. Notice with me Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. So again, there's different types of pictures, symbolic references to the Holy Spirit and how he works. So oil, the oil, anointing oil, the oil of gladness, it comes as a dove. Also wind. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Of course, this is the context of the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel is asked if those dry bones can live. It says here in verse 9, it says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. With that said, notice from the John chapter 3, as Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus here, again, we're going to see another reference here to breath here in a moment. John chapter 3. And verse 8, Jesus here again is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about the new birth, being born again. And let's look at a little of the context here. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's not baptism, that's physical birth. We often refer to the water sack that the child is in the womb. Born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why we see there's two different births that Christ is mentioning here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Notice here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So again, we see here the wind. There's a rushing sound of a rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came into the room where everyone was gathered on the day of Pentecost. Also rivers. Notice with me at John chapter 7, since we're close here, John chapter 7. There's also a reference to the Spirit in rivers in Isaiah 44. And I believe this is probably reference to what Jesus is referring to here. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. So again, another word picture here of rivers. Here verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Notice again, he's referring to the Spirit in relation to these rivers. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Also in Scripture, he's referred to as fire. Of course, in Acts chapter 2 again, there was tongues of fire that came upon everyone. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And as you think about the reference to then Isaiah 4, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Burning. So again, we see here the fire of the Spirit. Also, he's the earnest deposit. In essence, a down payment. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So how can we know for sure that God is going to keep his promises and take us to heaven? I believe here we have one of the clues to that is that we are given the earnest of the Spirit. So again, as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, we have the earnest payment that God is going to fulfill everything that he promises. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. We saw that here recently. You know, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption, even so he's also referred to as the seal. So again, these are the symbols speaking of the Spirit of God. Now there's a lot of titles, and we're going to take time to look all of them up. But I made a list of 33 different titles or names for the Spirit of God. And as I read the Bible, that's one of the things I look for. Names for God, names for the Lord Jesus Christ, names for the Holy Spirit. Again, I believe as we do that, then we can praise the triune God for who he is. Of course, many references in Scripture to the Spirit of God, even clear back to Genesis 1:2. We'll look at that passage in another context in relation to creation. In Nehemiah and Psalm, he's called God's good spirit, thy good spirit. So we think about the goodness of God, even as we saw here recently in relation to prayer. God wants to give good gifts, but then in the other context, it says that Jesus said how much God wants to give the Spirit of God. So we see here the good Spirit is the one who carries out God's good desires for us. Notice with me on Job 32. There's a couple of different references right here in Job that I think are interesting in relation to the Spirit of God and some of his titles. Job chapter 32, verse 8. And even this in relation to the inspiration of the Scriptures, I believe we get an understanding of 2 Timothy 3:16 with this. Job 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and this inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I believe as you look at this, talking about the spirit of man, spirit in man, notice here, then there's a direct reference to the inspiration of the Almighty that gives understanding. I believe we're looking here at the context of the Spirit of God. And of course, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Of course, referring to the deity of the Holy Spirit there as well. Then also Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Notice the breath of the Almighty. I believe that's a reference here to the Holy Spirit. So again, we see here these references. Mentioned Isaiah 4:4, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Notice with me Isaiah 11, Isaiah chapter 11. There's several references or titles here to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice here, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And now notice the Holy Spirit, given by inspiration of God, clarifies this what the Spirit is like. Notice the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding. How many times I've prayed, Lord, I need your wisdom and understanding. Spirit of God, I need wisdom and understanding. Notice the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So again, we see here these titles of references. And of course, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the spirit of the Lord God, even as Jesus Christ quotes that in the Gospel of Luke. Also, a spirit of grace and supplications in Zechariah 12. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the spirit of your Father. So again, we see these ties and relationship to the other members of the Trinity. One of the most common names in the Scriptures is the Holy Ghost. That's his name, according to Matthew 28:19. So again, the Holy Ghost. Notice with me Luke 11, verse 20. Again, I'm just trying to survey here these to kind of give us an idea. Again, these are things that I look for in Scripture so that I can praise God. Look at a little of the context here because this helps us to understand what Jesus is saying here. Luke 11, verse 17, but he knowing their thoughts, of course, Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows their thoughts. He's not a mere man. Knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Right? So they're not saying that their sons are casting them out by Beelzebub, prince of the devils. But therefore shall they be your judges. But notice what he says here. Again, he's talking about here the Spirit of God, of course. Jesus Christ was casting these devils out by the power of the Spirit of God. But if I with the, notice this, the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, a cross-reference to this in Matthew tells us that he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But if I by the Spirit of God or the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. But I think it's interesting, and remember in the plagues when we saw that as the magicians were trying to copy and mimic some of the plagues, why in the world they would want to do that, I don't know. But of course, the devil often has his own counterfeit. But remember when they could not duplicate one of the plagues, what did they say? This is the finger of God. Notice me, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Also in relation to the finger of God, the Spirit of God, he gives us the scriptures. Deuteronomy 9, verse 10 also refers to this. Exodus 31, 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he made him an end of communing with them upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. Notice this, written with the what? The finger of God. Now, I'll remind you again, as far as inspiration, all scripture, the Ten Commandments included, is what? Given by inspiration of God. And we're also going to see 2 Peter 1. It's a very clear reference to the Holy Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit of God is called the finger of God. He's the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. That's a title or a name for the Spirit of God. Jesus called him the promise of my Father. Of course, in John 14 and 15, chapter 16, he's called the Comforter. As I often say, it's not original with me, but if we're comfortable, we don't see our need for the Comforter. So often we need to be made a little uncomfortable, so we need know that we need the Comforter. Also, he's called the Spirit of Truth in that context. As we've already seen, he's called God in Acts chapter 5. The Spirit of Holiness. He's the Spirit of Life. And what's interesting is in Revelation 11, verse 11, in the context of the two witnesses, remember they're going to be left dead in the streets for 3 days. But then it says, Spirit of life from God entered into them. They rose up and ascended to heaven. So again, we see here the Spirit of life that is able to raise somebody from the dead. He's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, or Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, what? Abba, Father. That's a very close, intimate relationship with the Father. He's the Spirit of the living God in 2 Corinthians 3:3. He's the Spirit of God's Son. He's the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit of God. And again, these are just many references to the Holy Spirit pointing out his deity. So I've already mentioned the oil of gladness that anointed Jesus Christ above his fellows. It's also interesting as far as the attributes of God in relation to this. He's called the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. Also Hebrews 10, he's called the Spirit of Grace, and we can do despot under the Spirit of Grace. How can we do that? I believe the Spirit of Grace gives us time to get things right. And as we continue to not heed the Spirit of Grace, giving us warnings and so on, we can do despot unto him, insulting his grace. He's the Spirit of glory and of God, even in the midst of persecution. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice verse 18 to give us a little bit of the context. 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, I want you to consider here, in many cases, not always, but in many cases, if somebody leaves a Bible preaching church, it's because they were not really of us. Because you notice here it says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In many cases, they don't want the truth. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Or that they might have made a profession of faith or whatever the case may be. They may show interest for a short time. But notice they don't stay because they're not really of us. Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And again, in this context, I believe it's verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. So again, in the context, I believe this unction from the Holy One is the Spirit of God that helps us to understand the Scriptures. Now, this is an interesting one. There's a lot of debate about this. Notice that Revelation 1, verse 4. Again, another title for the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this as we look at this. Charismatics will say, you know, you need the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, you know, you need tongues and all that kind of stuff. Have you received the fullness of the Spirit yet? That, I don't believe, is the idea of the fullness of the Spirit here. Because you notice here it says in Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Right? So the eternal God. And notice here from the seven spirits, capital S, which are before his throne. Now, Revelation 3, 1 also mentions something about this. Now to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Also, chapter 5 mentions it as well in a different image here. Revelation 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Notice he's in the midst of the throne. Right, so who's on the throne as we understand Revelation 4? God the Father, but notice here also the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, is in the midst of the throne. And notice here, he has seven horns and seven eyes. Notice this image here, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, I believe this is a reference here to the completeness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as you think about the Holy Spirit here, again, he's presented as the seven spirits of God and his perfection. The number seven speaks of perfection or completion. Now, with that said, I want you to consider then attributes of the Spirit of God that show that he is deity. We've already seen he's the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. But notice with me Psalm 90. I want to show you something here that's very interesting in relation to the triune God. Notice it says here in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, thou, singular, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou, singular, hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Now, here's what I want you to see. I said, thou is what? A singular pronoun. Notice, thou art God. God in the capital G, small o, D, in the Old Testament is Elohim. And what I think is interesting is from everlasting to everlasting, thou singular art plural God. Elohim is the plural name for God. Elohim, plurality in the Godhead. So we have a single Godhead, three persons in that Godhead. Also notice Psalm 139. So he's eternal. Holy Spirit of God, as God, is eternal, just like God the Father, God the Son. All right, so also God is all-knowing. He has omniscience. It says here, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. But thou compasses my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows everything that we speak. That's why every idle word is going to be brought into judgment someday. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. So we understand that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Now, there's not a clear reference in verses 1 through 6 to the Spirit of God, but there is in verses 7 and following as we think about the omnipresence of the Spirit of God. It says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Pause there just a moment. That's why I say, I've said, it's not good for us to say, you know, we have to be careful how we present the gospel in some cases. You don't get saved, you'll be separated from God's presence forever. Is that true? I've heard that many times. If you don't get saved, you're going to be separated from God forever. That is not true, or God is not omnipresent. Notice what he says here. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. What is interesting is, even in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation 14, I think it is, that it says they will suffer in hell, fire and brimstone, forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb. I believe what we should say is, if you don't get saved, you'll be separated from the grace of God forever. They won't be saved from the presence of God. In fact, that's what an atheist wants. All we've done is strengthen them in their unbelief in atheism. So again, we notice here the omnipresence of the Spirit of God. It says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike unto thee. Again, you notice here the omnipresence of the Spirit of God. With that said, notice with me Acts chapter 1. Let's look at reference to the Spirit, Holy Spirit's omniscience, his all-knowing. As you're turning there, let me mention omnipotence, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Right, so again, we see the omnipotence of the Spirit of God. Again, he possesses qualities that we see in Scripture that only God possesses. Then notice Acts 1:16 for his omniscience. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God knew beforehand, hundreds of years before, about Judas. So again, we see that reference here. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Again, the Holy Spirit of God is omniscient. He knows all things as God. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Again, the Holy Spirit of God knew in advance. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, is one of the clearest references here to the knowledge, the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I often have heard that verse in relation to, taught in relation to the things that God has in store in heaven. In the context, I don't believe it's just specifically talking about heaven, because we're talking about what God has revealed to us. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Again, he is omniscient. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. This is very interesting here as far as the knowledge of the Spirit of God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? That's why I've said, you know, somebody who says they're going to get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, I don't think so. Why? Because no one can counsel God. No one can be Spirit of God. Let me take you aside here, and let me tell you a few things that you need to know. How ignorant that is. He's also called the Spirit of Truth, and as we see very clearly in Scripture, God is truth. So we understand his attribute of truth. Also holiness. Again, in the New Testament, he's called the Holy Spirit, but he's also called small h, Holy Spirit. Speaking of his character, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is his name, capital H, capital S, capital G. Holy, small h, refers to his character. He is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's also Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Another attribute of God that is very clearly mentioned as far as the Spirit of God. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, notice here, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, I had thought about that verse, but as I was doing some study, I was reminded. 1 John 4, verse 10 says that love is of God. God is love. So as we understand this, the Holy Spirit very clearly is God, the God of love. Now, as far as the deity of Christ, or the deity of the Spirit, I should say, I want for us to consider also the associations with the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is associated with other members of the Trinity. And again, these are things that we need to have ready for answers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. This is a verse that is doubted in the modern Bibles or removed. This is one of the clearest references to a Trinity. Notice it says here, 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, I've heard different illustrations, you know, that people try to use to describe the Trinity. They help, but yet they're not. I don't believe they're clear. In fact, if we could fully comprehend the triune God, he would not be God. I mean, the closest picture of that is that God has made us a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the closest that I can come to that to illustrate it. Because you have a triune God, one Godhead with three persons, three distinct persons of the same essence. It's not like the Mormons teach that there are three gods. And after all, you can become a god too. I am that I am. You fill in the blank. So again, we see here the Holy Ghost is associated with other members of the Trinity. But it's interesting in the formula, as we could call that for baptism in Matthew 28, in baptizing them in the, does it say names? Singular name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it's singular name. Let's be 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Again, we see here the Holy Spirit of God is listed in association with the other members of the Trinity. All right, so 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. All right, so we have Jesus Christ, the Son. I believe the love of God, probably a reference to the Father as we look at the verse here. And notice then, the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And as I've already pointed out, the Holy Spirit is a person. He wants to fellowship with us. So again, Paul mentions here the communion of the Holy Ghost. But he's listed in relation to the other members of the triune God. 1 Peter 1, 2. Another reference here. 1 Peter 1, 2. While you're turning there, let me mention, I couldn't remember the exact wording of this. Hebrews 9, 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, all right, so we have God the Son, who through the eternal Spirit God the Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God, probably a reference to God the Father, as you look again at the context of this. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we have three persons mentioned. Again, we don't have a schizophrenic God. You know, the oneness Pentecostals who would teach that, we have, God is one. He's one person, but he's manifested himself three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, so if there's a single God, single person in the Godhead, then we have a schizophrenic God who talks to himself. I want you to think about that. If somebody is found talking to themselves, probably somebody's going to say, they're weird. You're standing there, you're carrying on a communication with yourself. It's probably not, David talks to his soul, as we see in the Psalms. But when you start carrying on a conversation and you have different voices, you're a little weird. We don't have a schizophrenic God. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Again, you notice here three distinct persons are mentioned. If there's only one person in the Godhead, then why does the Word of God specify three different individuals all having a part in this salvation? Let me just mention this in relation to Jesus Christ here. Of course, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary in the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, as we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Spirit of God would overshadow her. Also, the Spirit anointed Jesus, again, as a dove. There's another reference to this, actually, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is how we know for sure that the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove was his anointing for ministry. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, as Peter here is talking to the house of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So again, the Spirit of God anointed Jesus above his fellows. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Of course, even in the context of the temptation accounts, the Holy Spirit led Jesus, and of course, Mark says that he drove Jesus into the wilderness. It's one thing to be led, but it's another thing for the Holy Spirit to drive us somewhere. There was a sense of purpose in that, as you think about that word. The Holy Spirit filled and empowered the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe he can fill us as well. He was offered through the Spirit. I've mentioned this passage. Let's look at this. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. I want you to see the wording here in relation to the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it through the purifying of the flesh. Again, this is what I mentioned a moment ago. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, you notice the twofold aspect there. Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, could not have sinned. He could not even think a sinful thought. But you notice also the working of the Holy Spirit in this, the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit worked in his life so that he offered himself without spot to God. He was also raised through the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18 says he was quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Acts chapter 5. Again, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit associates himself with the Son of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So I don't have to obey anything as far as the government is concerned. No, only when they tell us to disobey this book. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Notice, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. All right, so a second member of the Trinity here, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. So again, the Holy Spirit witnesses of Christ's resurrection and ascension. He also glorifies and testifies of Christ. That's why I don't believe the charismatic movement is of God. They exalt the Spirit of God to the minimizing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we think about the emphasis on that, the Holy Spirit of God glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with the association of the Trinity, I want to close with this passage here, Genesis chapter 1. So again, we see that the Spirit of God is associated with other members of the Godhead. So that tells us he is equal in essence as God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In relation to the creation of man, God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image," plural, "after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God, again, Elohim, plural, created man in his singular own image. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, singular, them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply," and so on. It says in verse 29, and God, plural, Elohim, said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth," and so on. We need to be ready with answers for these kinds of things for Jehovah's Witnesses and various religions that deny the Trinity. Again, we see the plurality and the singular pronouns used there. In fact, Genesis 11:7 says, "Let us go down." So the members of the Godhead went down to see what was going on at the Tower of Babel. Isaiah 6 is another reference to this. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Why is that repeated three times? Because the angels are praising God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that context, in verse 8, "Whom shall I," singular, "send, and who will go for us?" By the way, I've mentioned this before, but even corrupted Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses have. Isaiah, what's that? New World Translation, that's right. Even in their corrupted perversion, there's plural pronouns used there in Isaiah 6, verse 8. When I mentioned that to a Jehovah's Witness one time, all of a sudden there was a long, silent pause. He had no answer. He was reading from his perversion, and there was a plural pronoun of Jehovah. I asked him, "Who's talking there?" "Jehovah, right?" "Yeah." I said, "So why is there a plural pronoun? Us, three." I'm going to ask Elder so-and-so about that. He had no answer. Well, about that time, he was getting a little irritated because this Baptist was still sitting in his living room. And so I decided it was about time to move on. But again, you think about Old Testament passages indicate plurality in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember, again, Peter called the Holy Ghost God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded again of these things. Lord, I know for the most part, our church family knows these things. But Father, help us to always be ready with answers for those who do not believe in a triune God. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us to have greater understanding, knowledge of you, as we have the opportunity to fellowship and commune with you. In Jesus' name, amen.